The last week in February, we began this series through the book of Ephesians. I feel like we're making pretty good headway, actually, time-wise. That particular morning of introducing that, I brought my balance scale out. And we started in chapter 4, verse 1. With this, and now we're revisiting it since we're getting to chapter 4 and verse 1. It would be, on one hand, simple just to go right into chapter 4 and verse 1, but in order to see where that fits with the rest of the context and where we've been since February 28th or whatever date that was, I want to go back and recap because it lays the foundation for this, for chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. It would be really good, and I will remind you, I won't read the full of chapter 1, but I want to remind you to read it, to see all the blessings that God has given us that are available in the heavenlies. He has given it to His children. All of the blessings available He has given to us. Chapter 3, we spent a number of weeks at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. I believe that is spiritually, and I believe it is physically. And this morning, I'm feeling like I'd really like that physically. It's been a long couple of weeks here, but the truth that I'd like to communicate, I'm asking and I've been asking for His grace to be able to communicate it so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. This doesn't mean for you to get saved. You are saved. Christ is there. And now to settle down and be at home in, to permeate, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, here's the prayer. It continues. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's of the love of Christ. And he adds, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It's a knowledge that is not good enough just to have the details on your checkoff list. It's not just an intellectual assent, but to know it, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What more is there? And then the little bit of a benediction now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. 2 weeks ago, we unfolded this a little bit. All that we ask or think, what He is asking and thinking, what He desires for this people, He's saying now to Him who goes beyond what we can ask or even think. But more than that, abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. And more than that, exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think. According to the power that works within us. Every believer has this available from God. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, into the ages and the ages, whatever is in our future laid out in front of us, it's to God be the glory. That's where this is taking us. And the prayer is that we right now would participate in the knowledge of this. I think so we can participate in the worship of this. Thank you, God, for this. It is true within me. It is true for me. Paul also arranged for this transition into chapter 4, verse 1, back in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, His poema, His creation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right here, right now, in this particular life, in the family you've given to me, with the neighbors that I have, in my present circumstance and health condition, that we would walk this out. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts detailing that. According to the work of God in our lives, created in Christ Jesus, God has purposed that we live a life that is above the norm. In some cases, different than the former. Some of you who were born in the church nursery, you don't have a former life you need to leave behind. Not all of us were born in the church nursery. Some of us had some pretty ungodly things going on. Now that you're in Christ, you live a life above that, different than that. And if you're born in the church nursery and that's the life that you know, there's a life of the world out there and you got a bunch of people tugging at you to go that way. And he's saying, no, live above that, live different than that, live according to your loving God. God has purposed that we walk a walk that is not based on gratifying self, nor using others for self-gain, nor amassing goods of this world in our treasury, nor fame, nor self-importance. All that is going to be forfeited when you die. The breath leaves your body. It's no longer yours. None of that. The Lord Jesus told us to set our affections in heaven, our treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. You know that whole teaching, Sermon on the Mount stuff? Great. Now Paul is adding to that. All that is forfeited at death. So now what are we sending ahead? What are we doing now that is a growth thing for me and encouraging growth sideways to other people? That is where he's calling us to. And chapter 4, 5, and 6 get into that. He has already told us that this style of living doesn't earn salvation. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, the parenthesis, for by grace you've been saved. Chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you've been saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. But there is a life to live. There is a walk to walk. And quite frankly, if it weren't for the mercy of God, I'd have been dead in the water a long time ago. Because my walk has not been all that beautiful. And I have no excuse but to turn and surrender all, if only again. I have the opportunity, because I'm still kicking and breathing, to say, God, be glorified in my life. That was former, and I'm moving forward. Okay. The application chapters 4, 5, and 6 are initiated with the Greek word axios, pictured by this balance scale, and that bears the idea of bringing up the beam, this cross member. Chapter 1, 2, and 3. This is what Christ has done for you. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. Now bring up the beam. It's a word that pivots in the middle. It's not me adding to what Christ has done. This is the blessing of God on you. Now walk in such a way that's called worthy. Because of all this, walk this walk, which is why he prays it through. Lord, let him get it. Let him get it down deep. In fact, let him comprehend what is uncomprehendable. Let him know what is unknowable. It's not just statistical details. It's God. Because of salvation, because of God's investment in your life, bring up the beam. These chapters describe the type of life that a true believer in Jesus is called to. not only is it good and productive, it is right. There are benefits to it. In a lot of ways, I've been living a healthier life since I've known Jesus. Anybody else? I mean, it's got a practical benefit to it. Others have benefited also, and I have benefited from their life. But more than that, it's right for the child of God to walk this walk. This is our part. Chapters 1 through 3, his part. But they're connected. They're connected by the grace of God that he gives me, the power within me to do what he's called us to do. Remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us many things that God has done for us, and they are true and actual, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, and really, that last, whether we care or not. He has still done this, and if you're a believer in Jesus, it's yours. Chapters 1 through 3, let's label it the calling. Chapter 4 through 6, the conduct. The calling is on this side of the beam. He has done this. Now bring up the beam. Axios. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He's given us the calling, the first three chapters. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not getting to verse 3 today. God willing, we'll get there next week because it continues through the next 10 verses or so. I am personally intrigued by this wording. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He starts to pray and then he gets other things on his mind, I guess. He starts the prayer, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And I think he is thinking in their case, the prisoner of the Lord. They know I'm imprisoned. Their mind is going to be going. They're going to be concerned about it. And so from verse 2 on down to verse 13, he tells them, my calling, I'm fulfilling my stewardship. I'm fulfilling my apostleship to you Gentiles. It's okay. It's okay. And then he gets to the prayer at verse 14 down through 21. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he repeats it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the... He is sitting in a dungeon. He is in a jail cell. I loved this wording that one of my books had. I've added to it, but I'll focus down on what they said. In that cell, possibly hearing those chains clink, he refuses to regard himself as a victim of either the Jews or the Romans. Roman Emperor Nero refuses to consider himself a victim. Rather, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus the Lord. In the chains, actually, in prison, actually. And he said, this is about Jesus. Prisoner of the Lord. We may look at that imprisonment as a mark of his stewardship and of his apostleship. Paul is doing what God told him to do, and he accepts the results. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Of course, that's unfolded in some other passages. That's all he says here. But he packages that whole thought in such a way that these people are not going to be down on the Jews who have done it to him, or Nero that have done it to him, but rather Christ Jesus. Prisoner of Christ Jesus, I entreat you. That word is the same as Romans 12, 1. I urge you. I beseech you with the depth of everything I have in me. I would command you to do it, but I can't go that far. It's a volitional thing on your part. I'm begging of you. Okay, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus because of fulfilling my marching orders. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and as such, I entreat, urge, beseech, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Their calling is in the first part. But now, what it looks like in real life, flesh and blood, with all humility. Humility here is not the false humility that we sometimes attribute to that word, where we verbally speak as, you know, being the lowest life, the worm theology kind of thing. It is being honest. This is God at work in you. Don't ever stop thinking it and admitting it and confessing it. It's not about you and how good you've been. It's not you and your ability. It's God. It's reducing. It's bringing us back to a reality about ourselves and about God in us with all humility. That's why Paul could honestly say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is Christ in you, Colossians says, the hope of glory. It's not you. It's not me. It's not fame. It's not prestige. It's not amassing the riches at the congregation expense. Now get out of, with all humility, return to Christ in you, the hope of glory. And gentleness. Whoa, the gentleness. We're going to add those two words to where, how he's going to apply it to forbearance with one another. Oh my goodness. Gentleness, I understand, and I've taught this over the years, that gentleness really is control. It is being only as firm as you have to be. It is not overstepping and being that ugly staff sergeant that is making the soldiers grovel. It's not cruelty. Gentleness. Jesus was gentle. Even when he was confronted by Pharisees, or he confronted them, it seems like he's pretty harsh there. Well, think that through. He, being God the Son, for what they deserved, could have fried them on the spot. And rather, he was a little stronger than they. As they got stronger, he was a little stronger than they. Only as firm ever as he had to be. And he calls us to that. This is not a wimpy, milquetoasty, you know, anything goes, and oh, how do you feel? This is being solid for what is right in a way that isn't beating someone with a club. I have to admit that I have done my share of beating with words. I have done my share of harshly loving someone. In chapter 4, speaking the truth in love rather than how it can come out of my flesh. Okay, so he sets us up here. Are you ready for the setup? Please don't look around and think he's talking to somebody else. Apply it. Take this really personally. With all, how much is all humility? How much is all gentleness? It kind of tells me that I need God, is what it tells me. More than 90%. With, at all times, in all ways, in all circumstances, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another, And of course, he gets into forgiveness. You know, other chapters unfolds it a lot more, or other books. Forbearance is that place where you put up with the idiosyncrasies. And if Christ is in their life, he's more interested in those idiosyncrasies than you would be. Putting up with somebody else whose personality might be different than yours, who might see life through a little different worldview. Oh my. And we can go on and on and on and then on. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance, you go out of your way to do that to one another in love, and it's for the purpose of love, and it's in the unity of love. He gets into that heavily in the next few verses. I am to love as I am loved. Showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, if I start this teaching in chapter 4, verse 1, without chapters 1 through 3, I look at myself in the mirror as a failure. I cannot do this. And this is just the beginning. I cannot come up with this. I don't care. You can give me behavior modification lessons. I'm not going to pass the test. As soon as I get out there on my own, it's a failure. I know me. That's why he starts off with all that God has done and that God is in you with the power, with the strength, with the grace. It is Christ in you. That gives me hope because I know I got the help. It gives me the hope of forgiveness where I've blown it, the hope of the mercy that's brand new this morning. Another opportunity now to walk correctly. God doesn't just kill me after the next mistake. I'm standing proof of that right here. God help me. Where he goes from this, as you get deeper into chapter 4, is that every person that he has invested salvation in is important in the body of Christ, called the Church of the Living God. Every individual is important. I am not king of the castle. He is. I have got my part. You have got your part. And in forbearance, these parts can start clicking together and working in a smooth mechanical fashion rather than abrasive. I think if I start back with humility, it's about him. It's about him and me. If I apply gentleness, kindness, patience, fruit of the Spirit stuff, that I will not be part of the problem any longer, but part of the function of a smooth running body of Christ, of which our little church in Tacoma is a mere part. Okay. So I might end up in prison, huh, Paul? Is that what you're telling me here? Maybe. If it's for Christ, then it's a prisoner of Christ. If it's because of stupid behavior, it's because of stupid behavior. Don't get the two mixed up. A prisoner of Christ. He has walked through all this. And now thinking about his children in Ephesus, and now any reader that's going to read this, I urge you with everything in me to walk in a manner of the calling with which you've been called. Here is what he has done. Bring up the beam. Before we go into our communion, which is going to be happening relatively shortly, God willing, what is the communion about?
Him.
It's about him. It's about remembering what? And all of the application and ramifications of that. And we do it together because we are part of the body of Jesus. And he's told us to do this together in remembrance of him. It's about him. It's about him. The application in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, don't do it in an unworthy manner, comes back to this verse, this word, axios. An unworthy manner is where people, in Corinth they were doing this, were considering themselves more important than the next brother or sister. They were not treating one another right. And God told Paul to tell them, some of you are dead because of this. Some are sick and weak. And if you're not going to consider the body of Christ rightly, you might just as well pass that plate and that cup on by. Don't pretend in righteousness. God knows the difference. That brings us back to humility again. It's about him. It's about the love of God. And God has invested that love in us, not just me. Keep that in my mind, and then I can see clearly. And I can ask, God, help me to forbear in this situation, this circumstance, with this person. Help me to forbear. Help me to forgive. Help me to treat the one another as a brother, as a sister, as part of me. He's going to get into that in more of chapter 4 here. Let's open up for a little interaction. If anybody has a question, comment regarding this. Application stuff. I hope I've presented it in such a way that you can keep that in mind as we move through.
You talked about being gentle and humble. I'm a very bold, outspoken person, if you haven't noticed. And that is something I'm struggling with exactly about finding that I need to speak truth, but I need to speak that truth in such a way as it talks about being humble and gentle and from a place of love, that I can be a club and I can beat someone over the head. And I'm like, you've got to listen. But that doesn't get me very far, and I'm struggling with that. I'm trying to find that place of balance, that to be that bold weapon that's splitting light from the dark, but doing that in such a way that Jesus,
exactly,
because Jesus didn't do that. That we have that picture in the Bible that he not the mind lenders, but he was gentle and humble and kind to everyone.
Yeah.
And even the people he didn't disagree with or didn't listen to him, he was never
that example. That example is the best. It's precious. That example is right. Ramona, you aren't the only one in the room that's dealing with this right here. I am dealing with this too. God working on us together, I think that's a good thing. There's a dovetailing that's going to happen here. Somebody else.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Ron. I'm going to go to Ron over here. I didn't see your hand up there.
As we're trying to balance that scale in 4:1, bringing our side up, God is continually loading his side of the scale up too. This isn't a one time. As we go through life, he's continually to bless us. So this is not never going to be done.
No, and that is not where the focus is to be. Right. Make yourself equal to what God has done. That is not it.
Yeah.
It is the pivot point of God has done this for you. Now you walk accordingly. You're never going to outgive that God. Absolutely. Thank you very much. Sherry Lou.
Yeah, because I have been thinking a lot about this for many months now. I'm finding that it's the reality of God being in us. The Bible says that, you know, when we confess the Lord as our Savior, then Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of us. And so, with that being true, I find that it is possible to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. But it takes sensitivity to the Holy Spirit on a level that is a daily practice. It's something that it doesn't just like, oh, you know, just blow out of you, you know. It's something you have to, like Ramona says, I'm working on this. Mm-hmm. It's something that we're doing. It's something that we're joining with Christ, with Holy Spirit, so that He can live through us. Yes.
And our song, I Surrender All. Mm-hmm. If we don't do that, God can't have His way with us.
Thank you.
Amen.
Kate?
I run into a lot of people, and I do a lot of close interactions with people, and sometimes, as Salita can tell you, especially as of late, I've been, there's been a lot of cumbersome stuff going on. I'm always out there, I'm always dealing with people that are coming in and out of, like, you know, all kinds of situations. Some of them are godless, some of them not so much. But I was going to say that when you run into someone that's got the all those fruits of the Spirit, like, just, they're just emanating them. Like, I had a woman a couple days ago, and I realized it's great because the Lord put her there at just the right time. Sometimes I get a call called a door-through-door, which means I got to go take them off of the hands of whoever's handling. Usually it's at a doctor's office. Now, this woman was totally blind, and so I had to give her my arm and lead her out of the office in my car, tell her where the doors are, steps, and I have a gospel on, and as soon as the door opened, she said, oh, I love this radio station. And from there, she said, what is your name? I told her my name was Caitlin. She proceeded to witness to me very strongly. And I took her to the bridge, which is where she lives. And she said, kid, I'm going to pray for you from now on. I got to tell you. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that when we live in a world, you don't have to be in prison to like be a shiny, it's awesome that Paul can just emanate the Lord's will everywhere he was going. Right. But right now, the times that we live in, just being an encouragement by just, it's like the Jesus, like, what are you guys all, you know, upset about this storm on the Sea of Galilee about? Just, all right, you know, you get a storm, go ahead and take a nap. Okay. So I'm just saying, just be an encouragement by doing your Father's will.
Thank you. Elizabeth, go ahead.
It's the verse that says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, mm-hmm. and apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. And it's really in that abiding. Mm-hmm. It's not checking in once in a while. You know, oh yeah. It's like abiding. It's living in that love relationship and awareness of what He paid for to give us all those blessings. What it cost Him. And really, what it cost us. Because it's, you know, it's a gift, but when we lay down our lives, sometimes it's uncomfortable, and sometimes we're in situations that, you know, are really awkward, but if we've been and continue to be in that abiding place, then the fruit that comes from that, you know, vine through the branch.
This last week, I'll just tell you the story. It's a quick one. Sunday night, we had a hardworking team of people bringing family camp back to here. You know what I'm saying? All the stuff. And to O'Brien, whatever. At the end of it, in my stupor, just had nothing left. I drove my truck up my driveway like I've done how many thousand times. And there was about 6 cars parked in there. So I'd be jamming everybody up. So I backed out the driveway like I've done many times. And as I made the S-turn right at the bottom, I was watching out this mirror, and pop! I looked over, and my passenger mirror was gone. I'd backed into a tree. Why? It came out of my mouth about 3 times. And then I realized, wrong question, it's done, I can't do anything. Okay, it's what? It's what do we do now? What do we do with this? Okay. So yesterday, delivering a piano with my brother Craig over here at somebody's property, noticing that my mirror was gone, he says, oh, I have one of those. fact, I have two of them. I took them off my truck. Same vintage Ford mirror. Okay, it's like... Okay. I could still be licking my wounds. Why? You know, or say, okay, God, what? And I think that's a God in me kind of thing. You know, it didn't happen immediately. I'm telling you, I'm confessing. I'm still fragile and fleshly and whatever. But it's God taking those circumstances and meeting you there. And little one, yeah, that's a little one. We can get another mirror, you know, but they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it's God, what? It is what it is. God, I'd like to go to the communion time. I'm going to go one more, Bev.
I'm just going to make a comment that I ran into a couple of little things like that, and I keep thinking back to Nathan's message. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are in here. Just stop and say, okay, Lord, what's your plan? Help me to respond rightly.
And maybe before I die, I'll come to where that's my first step. I'm not there yet. Right. I'm going to call a couple guys up and you talk while they're coming.
Seeing, but she's talking about seeing, that he had a vision problem. And when he pierced Jesus' side with that spear, his vision was so he was able to see.
Okay.
And I just want to share that when we focus on Christ and what he has for us, we see with his vision. That was
eyes of faith there.
Eyes of faith.
Dave Blosser, can you help us feel strong enough to do that? And... come on up if you would. Brad, would you help this morning?
Sure.
You into it?
I can do it.
Come on. And we have a young man named Caleb who is going to camp for the next 4 weeks. I'd like us to be praying for Caleb going up there, but he's going as a servant, as a camper this week, and then servant for the next 3 weeks or so. Caleb, would you mind coming up and helping us serve too? Thank you very much.
Dan?
Yes.
I know you want to progress to the next step here.
I do.
May I interrupt for just a minute?
Okay.
I think that this today, this Sunday, you have emphasized the truth, biblical truth, and the application. The so what question, what do I do with it? Looking for next week and maybe the week after, I think it's the so what in a particular kind of circumstance and situation that will be emphasized.
Yes.
And I think it's anchored in biblical truth, but we're not going to spend a lot of time in the Bible per se. That it's going to be leaning on a lot of the things you've already said, you've already taught. We'll not be repeating those, but we'll be taking those principles and applying them to real life situations.
Because
There's real hurting people out there in the world that need.
Absolutely.